Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We've been talking about this whole series, taking the limits off of God in your life, and we've been talking about how that's not an automatic thing. It doesn't just happen simply because you hope it to happen. I have to learn how to cooperate with God in my life, in your life. Here's the key we've been looking at, that God wants us to live under an open heaven. And I want to talk to you today about your promised land, that God has a promised land available to every believer. And it has to be literally, listen, there are enemies in that promised land. You have got to learn how to first know it exists. You've got to drive them out. You've got to claim and possess that land. And yet we saw that there's one word in the Bible more than any other word that will connect you to an open heaven. And it's the word give. Now, again, we talked about how your first thought is money. But really, money, the Bible says, is the least of it. In fact, Jesus said that how you steward your money is the least. He talked about true treasures being people. But here's the key. If you don't understand about what giving does, and I don't mean just, again, this money is where you start. That's why the whole tithing thing isn't about money. It's about keeping God first in your life. Let me say this really plainly. If God is not number one, your life will be number two. Was that too plain in church? I'm sorry. I'm really not. So, Alice, did he talk about number two in church, Alice? Yes, I did, Alice. Relax. Because that's real life stuff. If God is not number one in your life is not going to be pleasant. Because it's putting God first. The scripture talked about it, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Not just be eminent in your life, but first, the preeminent one. Now, can I say this as well? Whether I make God first in my life or not, he's still first. Yes, that's right. It doesn't change who God is. It's that we are called to labor together with God. And so today, as we go into this last part of the series, I want to just take a moment and talk to you about the journey of getting into your promised land. Please understand this. It will not go unchallenged. There's four things I want you to leave with today. Four things that I want you to understand that as I go through this lesson, that this message, that I hope these four things will resonate in your heart. And the first one is this. If you have to identify, you even have a promised land. Many Christians don't even understand that God has something for them. In fact, after this week, next weekend, we're going to do a three-week series that's going to lead up to Easter that I want to talk to you about. God has created you to be a miracle for somebody else. There is a part of your life that is meant to be lived in such a way that is so on the edge of how most people live. It is the most dynamic, exciting way to live your human life. In the absence of it, you will live a life half dead. And we're going to talk about that for 3 weeks because you were not made for mediocrity. You were not made just to go from one problem to another. And I don't know if any of you are like me. Anybody here ever have any problems? Anybody ever have problems where it just seems insurmountable? If you haven't, you haven't lived very long. And if you're not careful, you will try to buckle up under that problem and fight your way out, work your way out, or give yourself up in it. And there is a way to live under an open heaven. There is a way to enter into your promised land. In the promised land, God said to the children of Israel, and that's who we're going to look at here briefly, because the Bible said the story of their lives was recorded for us. In fact, the New Testament explicitly says this, that these things are revealed to us for an example for us to understand what they did right, what they did wrong. And the promised land that God promised them, he said to them, listen, I'm going to give you land that you don't own. I'm going to give you homes that you didn't build, vineyards that you didn't plant. What was the key? The point of it is, I will do something in your life. I have something for you that you can't earn, you can't work for, you can't achieve. But yet we see so clearly in Scripture that there was some things they did well, some things they did not do well, that the Scripture said is written for our example. So number one, you have to identify you have a promised land. Number two, you need to identify there's an enemy in your promised land. That you do not get to go through this unopposed. There is a formidable enemy at the gate of the future of your life that says, not for you. This will no, you're never going to have the kind of marriage that you think other people have or is possible. You're always going to live this way. Now, your kids are always going to, you fill in the blank. It's always going to be this way. You're never going to get your life together. Your emotional life's never going to get put back together. The devastation that happened to you when you were whatever and whenever and however, it can never be. Humpty Dumpty is never getting put back together again. You have an enemy that seems to be formidable, but Jesus has done something about your enemy. The Bible said he has spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in his death, burial, and resurrection. So firstly, you need to know you have a promised land. Number two, you need to identify your enemy. And the third thing I want you to understand is this. This is so important. You have to know how to overcome your enemy. If you do not know how to overcome your enemy, your whole life, you will obey the voice of the enemy. The boundaries, the borders, the barriers that have been thrown up in front of you, you will respect those. And I want you to see that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And once you overcome your enemy, listen now, you have to learn how to occupy the promised land. And so what I want to share with you today, my hope, is those four things become real to you. How in your life, that as we parallel what happened with the children of Israel, and then we're going to see a New Testament parallel, that you will learn how to identify that God really does have a promised land for you, and that there really are enemies that are trying to keep you out, and that you can overcome those enemies, and then you can occupy the land. Listen to me. You can occupy the place you were created for. You need to believe that. There needs to be hope that shines into the places of our life where we've given up. And if you've never felt like giving up, let me say it this way. If you've never given up, you're probably 15 or younger. And this life we live in is, man, it's not without enemies, is it? Let me talk to you and just kind of give you a synopsis. The children of Israel were slaves under Egyptian bondage for generations. And so the group of people that God delivered from Egyptian bondage never knew anything but slavery. They never owned anything. They never defended themselves. They never felt like they could defend themselves. They were oppressed. They literally lived their lives from generation to generation, knowing nothing but oppression. And it resulted in them expecting nothing. So God moves to deliver a group of people with that background. And when he brings them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, something very difficult happened in their life. Even though God delivered them with a mighty hand out of Egypt, Egypt never left the inside of them. And there were upwards of 2 million adults that God had promised a land to. In Exodus 23, God tells them about the promised land. He tells them about cities that he'll give them that they didn't build. He said, a land that flows with milk and honey. He said, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to do this for you. And he begins to show them that I'm going to do something for you that you can never do for yourself. And then the next thing God does in Exodus 22 is he begins to tell them, but it's not going to be unopposed. You are going to have enemies that are going to be at every one of those cities. They're going to put up formidable barriers that say, not for you. You can't have this. And God even told them the names of the people groups to which they would encounter. He said, I'm going to bring you to the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites who dwell by the coast of Jordan. I'm going to bring you to those people. And if you will do what I tell you to do, I will drive them out. Not you will drive them out. I will drive them out of the land I have promised and purposed for you. And it's a parallel of showing you that there are enemies that are in the place God's called you to be. And you and I have to learn how to walk this out. And it's so important that God begins to tell them about the land. He tells them about their enemy. And then they do something very, very important in the next chapter. Moses comes and he rehearses everything that God said to them, everything I just shared with you and more. And here was their response to God, from the leadership all the way down to the whole assembly. So generations of people, millions of people, here was their response when they heard what God promised. Listen to me, what God promised he would do. When God promised the land he would bring them into. When God promised the enemies he would defeat when they stepped toward those places. And here's what they said. All the words the Lord has said to us, we will do. So their intent was to honor what God said and do what God said and pursue what God said pursue and to walk by faith and to trust God in the face of what would be seemingly impossible circumstances. Anybody like me ever said to God in your heart, Lord, anything you tell me to do, I'll do. Anybody ever said that? I didn't say if you did it. I know you didn't. We all have said that and got backed off of it. Anybody ever had a time in your life? Maybe it's not right now in your life. Maybe you're in a tough season of your life. But have you ever had a season of your life as a Christian where you were, where your heart was tender before God and you said, God, anything you want me to do with my life, I'll do it. Raise your hand real high if you've ever done that. Let me ask you, did that go unopposed? It didn't, did it? And so now we find the children of Israel. Now it's time to where they get to make a decision as to whether they will do what God says do or they will obey the enemy. They will look at the circumstance and give it honor and deference rather than what God has said. Whether they will have faith in their enemy that they see or faith in the faithfulness of God who they can't see. And it's very easy to see why they fell the other way. Now, there were 2 million adults. And out of 2 million adults to whom God made promise, only 2 families out of 2 million people obtained the promise. And if you were to watch that today without the ability of having biblical hindsight, and you were to look at that purely statistically, most people would conclude this. Well, it wasn't God's will for everybody to get in the land, because if God wanted everybody in the land, they all would have gotten there. And certainly more than 2 families out of 2 million people. Because in fact, the Bible said everybody under 20 years age, 20 years and younger, are the only ones that would enter the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Speaking of 20 years and younger, my daughter, Siona, turns 20 today. I love my baby. See, what's that got to do with me? Nothing. I'm just obsessed. I love my kids. And I am completely lost. Siona came in my head and she ruined church for me. Well, they get to the promised land. And well, just by the way, God's obsessed with you like that too. We get to the promised land. Now rubber meet the road time. Moses gathers up 12 leaders of each tribe, one from each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sends each one of the leaders into the land to spy the land, come back and give a report. Let me read to you the report they brought back. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 27 through 33. Then they told him and said, now they're bringing back report to Moses. We went to the land where you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, or but, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains, Canaanites by the coast of the sea along the base of the Jordan. And so they said, listen, everything God said is there, but. See, most people, their Bible is a billy goat Bible. But. I know God said, but. I know God said put in first, but. And here's the deal. Born. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, and listen to these words, it is mine. Everybody say, it is mine. Now, how many of you know what it means when somebody says, it is mine? Okay, anybody have kids? Mine. How many of you ever heard your kids do that? That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. And as our kids got a little bit older, and I hear that, it's mine. It's mine. I would walk in the room and say, it's mine. You know, the Red Sea thing, all that was cool, and God's been good to us, pillar of fire, manna, all the quail from heaven, good stuff, awesome. But dude, you weren't there. You didn't see what I saw. I know God's big and all that good stuff, but dude, we could get killed. That's what, well, it's not in the Bible. That's 5th John verse 5, but here, listen. In verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession. Everybody say, take possession. Enemies require somebody to make some advances. Take possession. Now listen to this. For we are well able to overcome it. Everybody say, well able. Well But the men that went, that gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And now they begin to, the scripture said, they gave the children of Israel an evil or a bad report of the land to which they spied. They, by saying, the land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, which come from the giants. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Can I tell you what you do when you begin to live apart from what God tells you to do in your life? You begin to project the view of the enemy on yourself. But even that is skewed. Do you know the Bible says that when Jesus, when Satan, he even hears the name of Jesus, he trembles? Do you know that the truth of it was, when you read later on in Scripture, that these very cities were terrified of the Jewish people? They were terrified of Israel. They knew what God had done to deliver them from Egypt, and they were terrified that they were going to come to their territory. But they were so convinced about what they felt, what they saw, and they lost the words in their ears of what God promised and the words they promised back to God. And now they began to give deference to what they saw. And you can understand why. And the Bible said, Caleb made this statement, we're well able. Well, they weren't well able, naturally speaking. But Caleb remembered what God said. Caleb remembered that God said, when you make your steps toward the land I promised you, Caleb, you don't have to drive them out. I will drive them out. I'll drive them out of your land, Caleb. And Caleb went, hey guys, we're well able to do this. And they said, no, we're not. What are you, nuts? See, we read the Bible and we hear this. We are well able to overcome it. No, we are not well able to overcome it. These are people. He's like, these guys, Caleb says, shut up. What are you doing, man? What are you, crazy? Let's go, we're well able. And the guys go, no, we're not, you're crazy. So how do you know us? They thought each other were crazy? One chapter later, they want to kill Caleb. No, they do, they want to stone him and his family. I don't like him. Let's just kill him. That's a bad thing when people want to kill you. It's a bad day. Caleb's like, what are you doing? And then something dangerous happened. They told you how they were in their own sight, and that is the enemy. The enemy of your soul will get you to see yourself differently than God sees you. Jesus, the scripture says, you're an overcomer in him. He said that literally God's called you to be the head and not the tail, and above only and not beneath. He's called you to be an overcomer again and again in the scripture. And here, not only did they say what they believed about themselves, then they projected on the enemy. And so we were grasshoppers in their sight. And that was a lie. If you only knew how the enemy of your soul saw you in Jesus, when you hide yourself in Christ, when Satan and his kingdom begin to contend with you, if they're only contending with you, you're in trouble. But if you're standing in Christ, they see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And until you and I understand that principle, well, let me explain it this way. The 10 spies took their circumstance and they overlaid their circumstance over the promise of God and looked at what God said through the lens of how they felt, how they saw, what they tasted, what they touched. Caleb and Joshua took the word of God and overlaid it over their circumstance. Let me bring this into everyday life. That's why tithing is so paramount in a Christian's life. It has nothing. Why many Christians never live under an open heaven. It's why many Christians never get to the purpose from which God put them on the earth, because they never learn to put God first. And it's a simple word. It's called tithe. It's the first dime of every dollar. God said, now listen to what the scripture said. It is holy unto me. It belongs to me. And what happens when you take what belongs to God and you bring it to him? Everybody say, bring it. You don't give your tithe. So here you are, you're in a marriage and you're married to a human being. Anybody married to a human being? Okay, if you're a guy and you're married to a woman, and the Bible tells you, dwell with your wife with understanding. And you look at that scripture and say, I can't understand her, Jesus. She's a woman. Because there's stuff we don't understand about our wives. And our wives sure don't understand stuff about us. There's just facts. We all know the differences and all the nuanced things, but hey, here's the deal, man. Eventually, you're gonna have some rough days in your relationship. Has anybody been married more than a week? You ever have any rough seasons in your marriage? Maybe you were raised in an environment where maybe you never even saw a healthy relationship. Maybe your parents weren't ever even married. Maybe you grew up in whatever situation, or maybe your parents were and it was World War III. And now you're married and things are getting difficult. Let me bring this caveat. If you're in an abusive situation, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about two people that are Christians that basically are just mixed up in a deadlock of selfishness and they don't know how to overcome this enemy. And so they begin to think, you know what it was? That we were just too young when we got married. I was young and stupid, so I married young and stupid. Okay, well, never mind that. So you convince yourself that the problem is who you married. So, you know, you look and you go, look, it's no offense to you, but you're just not the person I would love. I mean, no, look, I don't want to hurt your feelings. We kind of do, I don't care, but we were young. Who knows what, you're young. So you live in the illusion. It was just a bad choice. I need another person. So you either have an affair or you get divorced and you want to go find someone else. Here's the only problem. You show up in the next relationship to screw it up. You're there too. Here's one thing I know about every problem I've had. I've been present for every one of them. So have you. Yeah, it's a good place to go. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So the enemy will tell you the problem is that woman you married, that problem's that guy you married. Instead of understanding that two people can come together and you can overcome those kind of obstacles and you can have a slice of heaven on earth in your home, that's not possible. You're right. With God, with man, it may not be. But with God, all things are possible. Do you know that there's a promised land for your home? There's a promised land for your marriage. There's a promised land for your kids. There are promises about your kids. There are promises about your body, about your mind, about your emotional well-being, about your body. And there is an enemy that wants to keep you out. And you and I have to make a decision whether we are going to overlap the Word of God with our circumstance or our circumstance with the Word of God. I'm going to ask Nick and Twan to come out and help me with an illustration. They're bringing a table out with some rocks on it and two backpacks filled with rocks. Now these rocks these backpacks are really heavy. In fact, I think last night during the illustration it was so heavy we actually broke one of them. So I think it's been repaired or whatever. And so if you guys will help me out here, these are, thank you all. Now, what we have here is just a simple illustration I want to go over with you, is that everybody in life has rocks. Anybody have any of these try to get on you and carry rocks? Anybody ever carry, not real rocks, burdens. Life ever bring you burdens at all? Anybody ever feel pressure in life? Now, if you're not careful in life, life can be, eventually, if you guys can help each other put those backpacks on, and as you can see, we have not brought, shall we say, small men out to illustrate this. We have found men that are, let's just say, stronger than I. And this is an illustration that's going to put some pressure on them, so... But they're good guys, and I'm far enough away they won't hurt me. So here's the deal. This is how most people live their lives. Would you guys turn around if you don't mind so they can see the packs? This is how most people live and die. They figure out ways to carry burdens their whole life. Financial burdens, relational burdens, marital burdens. You figure out whatever. And then for good, you know, for good cause or whatever. Let me see if I can just sneak another one in here. I'll slide that in there. Nick, wait. That's can't make it fit. This one will work. Burdens don't care if they fit, but there we go. That's what life does. And so what do? We go figure out how to carry burdens. We go to special classes on how to carry burdens. So if you guys would just take a walk and come back, these are pretty heavy. And so I want these guys to walk a little bit. That's how people do it in life. They live their whole life carrying burdens, not living under an open heaven. You were made to do something in your life. There is a promised land for you as an individual. There is a promised land for us as a church. There are things God Almighty has ordained for you. God Almighty has ordained for me. But yet most people live their lives like these gentlemen are walking through life with these burdens. And no one should live that way. But I would submit to you that if we're not careful, let me say it clearly. I think all of us have been at points in our lives where that's how we've lived. That we figured out how to walk with the burden. We figured out how to live under a closed heaven. We figured out how to live without letting God be first in every area of our life. All of us have done it. And yet God said, when you put me first, that I open the windows of heaven for you. God said, when you put me first, that your harvest in life will depend entirely upon it. So I'm going to come over to Tuan now, and I'm going to release him from his burden. All right, if you can get your, I should let Nick do this. This is heavy. Thank you, Jesus. There we go. That was miserable. Okay, take another walk, guys. And now, thank you. It's all right, Nick. You're a good man. Here's the deal. What just happened to Tuan is what happens when you begin to walk with God in a way where you put him first in your life. You don't get perfect. The burden gets removed. Most people live their whole life trying to figure out how to manage this. And walking with God, this is about taking the limits off of God. Most people learn their whole life, how do I manage the rocks? How do I put them so they don't hurt my shoulders as badly? When in reality, you and I were called. We are called by God to live under an open heaven. It matters. It absolutely matters because you have a personal promised land. As you can see, Tuan's gotten a little bit quicker than Nick on this one. That's all right. It's very heavy. But here's the reality, though. That's exactly what happens to people in life. We just lose that step. We lose the expectation. We just simply want to get through the next day. Has anybody ever felt that way? It's exactly what it's like. So if you can unburden Nick as well, we'll set him free too. Thanks, Nick. You're a good man. Give him a hand. Give Nick an extra one. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Every one of us is called to live without this in our life. And maybe it's just me, but I found myself, I know Michelle will tell you the same thing, it's seasons in our life when we were just figuring out strategies how to carry it. And what this whole series is about is learning to live under an open heaven where you're sent to a promised land, lands you didn't buy, houses you didn't build, fields you didn't plant because of the faithfulness of God. That's truly what it means to walk with God. He wants to take you places you have never been and cannot get without him. And it's so important that we understand that mission as a church family as well. Because on the other side of your promised land are people. You know, last week, and I don't have time to give you great detail of this, because it's particularly last Sunday, the weather was atrocious. Over half of our church couldn't come. But if you were not here last week, I really would encourage you to go online and watch that message, because I announced our next step as a church. I announced the struggle that I had with it, and I announced the plan that we were going to do to take it. And in synopsis, just to bring it very closely, very, very short because of time, and please go online and if you would, watch that message, you'll hear the whole thing. But we're kicking the offices out of this building because we're out of space for kids. And we're going to renovate the back offices. We're this building to the south of us. We're going to acquire that building, and we're going to build a parking lot in the back so that we're running out of parking space. And these are all good problems to have. But here's the bigger deal. Beyond just not having space for our different classes, we are in a time in our culture where, as a pastor, I'm telling you what I've observed in the last 20 years. 20 years ago, it was about 11th grade when a teenager would start to struggle in their relationship with God and try to, and kind of, they would back out of the things of God, back out of youth. And through the years, our culture has pushed adolescence downward to where it moved down to 9th grade, then to 8th grade. Today, parents are struggling with their 5th graders to get them connected to the things of God because the culture has placed an enemy in front of our kids, and our kids don't know quite how to adjust to that. So we are not ignoring that as a church. We're changing the entire way we do student ministries. We are starting a middle school ministry with just a breakdown of 5th and 6th and 7th and 8th. They're going to occupy the old youth center. They'll have their own youth center. We're bringing more staff on to minister to those kids, those young people. We're going to relaunch our Thrive ministry. That'll be 9 through 12. The middle school will meet Saturdays and Sundays now, because we live in a culture that's gone nuts. I alluded to it last week, and I'm going to do it again. And I haven't watched this movie or read the book, but I've read enough information about it in different blogs from Christians and non-Christians about the book and the movie 50 Shades of Grey. How that movie became a romance movie on Valentine's Day astounds me. That tells you how brain dead our culture is, how broken our culture is, that a billionaire who was evidently abused as a young boy in some form, I don't know the details, finds a young woman who's a virgin and dominates and controls her life to the point to where she's under his dominance, even to where he's physically injuring her and making her feel pain in the name of sexual love. That's a Valentine's Day movie in our culture. It's crazy. We live in a culture that tells you it's wrong to spank your kids, but okay to spank your wife. It's okay to laugh, it's true. It's crazy. Our sons and daughters are growing up in a world where the largest box office ever for a movie in February was about that stupidity. And I'm not putting anybody down that struggles in life. I'm simply saying that if that's what romance has become in our culture, God help us. Do you want your daughter marrying some young kid who thinks that's how he's going to love your daughter? Are you kidding me? You come see me in prison after I kill him. Oh, it's just a movie. It is a culture set on fire of hell. And here's what I want you to know as your pastor. I don't care what it costs. Because right now, let me tell you, those classrooms, those age groups, we have about 70% of the kids that are identified in this church that are not connected in those ages. And parents, let me tell you what I'm going to help you do, because when we launch this fall, I'm telling you, I'm coming alongside you. I don't have kids that age, but I've had them that age. And we're going to win that battle together, and your kids are going to get in those things. They're going to get full of God. They're going to be able to go to the gates of their enemy, and the Bible says they will possess the gates of their enemy, and you're going to win that battle for your kids, and you're not going to lose your kids. The culture can't have our children. It can't happen. And we're going to make this next step, and I don't have time to go much further into it, but let me close in a scripture in Mark chapter 10. The scripture I'm going to read to you and then make a few remarks about it. So just stick with me. And then we're going to go on our way. Mark chapter 10, as Jesus, verse 17, started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher." He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, commit adultery, steal, give false testimony, defraud, honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Everyone say, loved him. And he said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Everyone say, "Come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus turned around to his disciples and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Let me stop here. Here's this wealthy young man who, in fact, he's called the rich young ruler. How many of you know those are three good things to have? Rich, young, and in authority and power. I mean, that's the world, that's the trifecta, right? So he comes to Jesus and he really wants to walk with God. He said, "Lord, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, keep the law." And he said, "Well, I've kept all the law." He said, "Well, okay, well, here's one more. Sell everything you have." And then he made this offer to him. "Come and follow me." Now listen. That is the same statement Jesus used when he collected his 12 apostles. Judas, of course, we know would betray Jesus and kill himself, and he would be replaced. This young man may have been offered to be one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, but he turned it down. And he turned it down, you might say, did he turn it down because of his money? No, he turned it down because he didn't know how to put God first. And Jesus made this statement, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. Now you might think of that, well, seeing a camel go through the little eye of a needle. The eye of the needle was a gate in the city. The eye of the needle was a pedestrian gate. You had the larger gate of the city that would be open during the day and commerce would come in and out. So a wealthy man during the day could go into the city with all of his camels and his possessions and just come into the city. But if a wealthy man were to come into the city after the gates are closed, he has to get the camels through the pedestrian gate, which means he has to strip everything off the camels' backs. And the wealthier he is, the longer it will take. Then he's got to get those camels on their knees, walk them through the pedestrian gate, put them back up on their feet, bring all of the possessions in through the pedestrian gate, repack the camels, and then go on his way. Here's all Jesus was saying. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you come in alone first. You don't put anything before me. And he was illustrating, and here's the saddest part of it. This young man may have been called to be one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This young man may have today his name literally written in the foundational walls of the city of our God. He forfeited it, not for money. He forfeited it because he didn't know how to put God first. And listen to Peter's response to this. Verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, now listen, he said, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. In other words, we did what he wouldn't do. Remember, Jesus said, come follow me to Peter. He left his fishing business. I'm done. Remember Elijah, Elisha? Elisha was called by Elijah to follow him and come into the ministry with him. And you know what Elisha did? He was out plowing the fields. He took all of his animals and killed them and sacrificed them to God. Sorry, Peter. And he took his plow and he used the plow for the wood to burn them. He said, I'm done. I'm following you. God comes first in my life. And he walked away from a field to enter into a ministry, ending up being the prophet of God over Israel. And Peter said to him, Lord, we've left everything. Jesus said this, I tell you the truth. No one, everyone say no one. No one has left home, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, fields for me and the gospel that will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Here's what he said to Peter. Peter, listen to me. Don't you ever think God will be in your debt. Don't you ever think you walked away from something, and now the God of all creation, the God of the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is in your debt. He said, no one lays anything down for the kingdom of God's sake, that he will not only get it back to you in abundance in this life, but in the life to come. And then he said a very interesting thing, Peter, many that appear to be first today in the eternal perspective of when this is all said and done, they will be last. And many who appear to be last today will be first. So here's the question we have to ask. What would we have done if we were the rich young ruler? And this is what I want to close the series on. What would you and I have done? What would we have done if we were him? How many of you would like to think you would have left everything you had and came and followed Jesus? I like to think I would have done that. How many of you like to think you would have at least? Well, here's how you can know what you would have done. By what you do right now. What do you do with your time, your talent, your money, your body, when it comes to what God has asked you to do with your life? What are you doing with it right now? What you're doing with it right now is exactly what you would have done with it then. It's real easy for me to look at that rich young ruler, knowing who Jesus is now, saying, man, he left the opportunity to walk with God in the flesh on planet Earth. He left that opportunity for money. Don't you wish we could interview him today and say, dude, what do you think about that? He'd go, oh, man, it was the biggest piece of stupid I ever swallowed. You don't want to be on the other side of this life and say, it was the biggest piece of stupid I ever swallowed. I can't believe I didn't put him first in my life. He's God, and I'm not. And for some reason, I thought it made better sense to carry this than to live under an open heaven. My hope as we wind this whole series down is this, is that we will say yes to living in the mercy, the grace, and the kindness of God, that we'll say yes to the purpose of God in our life, that we'll not let the enemies at the gate keep us out of the purpose that God has for us, that as we look at that final four things that I wanted you to ask, number one, do you know you have a promised land? Do you know how to identify your enemy? Do you know how to overcome your enemy? And do you know how to occupy your promised land? Do you know how to do that? These next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you and take you into scripture that will show you. I'm telling you, there is a way to live in this life where you begin to live with a sense of purpose, where you begin to live with, I'm telling you, an inward excitement about what God can do and wants to do, not just for you, but even more importantly, through you. It's an incredible way to live. And it's my hope as we wind this series down that every one of us will understand that putting Him first in our life is the most critical thing we can do in response to His love, His grace, and His mercy. It is what will take us under and keep us under an open heaven. It's what will keep us in a place where we can enjoy the provision that Jesus Christ paid such a dear price to provide for us. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You with every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. Jesus, I thank You that You said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lord, I thank You that parallels what happened with the children of Israel. You said, put Me first, and all the things people are seeking for, God, You said, You will add to us. Lord, I know that under the sound of My voice today, people watching this online, people watching this via television, that right now in their heart, they feel there's no way out. Lord, I pray that You open our understanding today to see that if we'll put You first in our life, that You are the God that can open doors that no man can close. You are the God that can put together broken hearts, that life is shredded, that You are forever faithful. And I pray over every person under the sound of My voice that they would come to that understanding and that we would pursue You, that we would make You preeminent in all things in our life. With every head bowed, eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you don't know that what would happen to you if you passed today. If you left the earth today, where would you spend eternity? Please know Jesus said there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. When we die, we go to one or the other. There is no middle ground. No church can make you right with God. All the good efforts and good works won't make you right with God. No church sacrament can make you right with God. I was baptized as a baby. That's wonderful. Didn't make you right with God. No sacrament of any church, including this one, no attendance or membership of any church, including this one, can make you right with God. Only by inviting the One who died for you into your heart can you be made right with the Father, because He paid the debt that you couldn't pay with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So if you're here this morning and you'd say to me, Pastor John, would you please include me in a prayer? I want to invite Christ in my heart. I will pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand. We'll all pray it together with you right where you're at in your seat. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, say, Pastor, please include me. Lift your hand up right now where you see it, where I can see it. Lift it high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. God bless you. Eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. One last moment. Thank you. Before we pray, anyone else say, Pastor, please include me. I didn't yet raise my hand. One last moment. Thank you. Thank you. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Now pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.